The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the Bible tonight and turn to Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, authoritative, trustworthy, perspicuous scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. May God bless the reading of his holy word into our hearts. The text for the sermon tonight is verse 29, especially the first half. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I preach this sermon tonight because I stood on a glacier. As you know, the First Protestant Reformed Church of Edmonton invited me to speak at their family conference, which invitation I accepted, and that gave a wonderful occasion for me and my family to spend a little time vacationing in the national parks of Jasper and Banff in the Canadian Rockies, which are located along the western edge of the province of Alberta. Situated there in the Canadian Rockies, between those two parks, along the Continental Divide, and at an elevation of 10 to 13,000 feet above sea level, is the massive Columbia Ice Field. The Columbia Ice Field is a field of glacial ice, not snow, but ice. It has been measured as 125 square miles in size. And the ice is hundreds of feet thick, in some places over 1,000 feet thick. For a sense of scale, the iconic Eiffel Tower in France is about 1,000 feet tall. Some of the ice is as thick as that tower is tall. This massive glacier has what they call toes or tongues, even as the tongue of a dog flows downward out of its mouth. So there is this massive glacial field of ice situated high up in the mountains between all of the summits. And then in various places, the ice reaches downward like a tongue between the summits. And then it becomes visible to those on the roads beneath, and in some places even accessible for hiking. So one afternoon, my family and I was able to hike up one of these glaciers. It wasn't too steep. Walk up and stand on the ice. It was called the Athabasca Glacier. In standing there on the ice and reading of some of the history and the facts on the signposts along the way, I was moved in more than one respect. First of all, I was literally moved with respect to the position of my body, with respect to the earth, for glaciers move under their own weight and under the force of gravity. They slowly creep down mountainsides and generate a great erosive force, picking up stones and boulders and debris underneath as they move, and over time can carve out sides of mountains. It was indiscernible to me that anything was moving, but probably true that I was moving on a glacier. In the second place, I was moved in my body as I was shivering because the gentle breeze that was blowing below on the snow and iceless parking lot was the same breeze blowing up on the glacier of ice and blowing over all of that ice. It made the temperature very chilly. So I shivered. But most importantly, I was moved in my heart with awe for my God, who is the creator of the ends of the earth. And then I thought, what would be an appropriate, biblically informed response to this wonder of God's creation? Then it was later that night I thought of Job and God's question to Job, and then made sure I heard that question of God for myself. And then gradually thought I would like to bring the gospel of God's word in Job 38, verse 29, and this question to Job, and then to me, to all of us. And the question is, out of whose womb came the ice? There's another question in the text. It's parallel. And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? Who gave birth to it? Who brought that forth? The two questions are parallel, but we want to focus on that first question. So let's think of ice tonight, and even a massive glacier of ice, even here and now as we experience temperatures that are regularly around or above 100 degrees Fahrenheit, and as hungry fires burn all over in our state, and we have and see and smell hazy, smoky air tonight, let's think of ice. And God has a question for all of us, out of whose womb came the ice? Let's take that very question as our theme tonight. First of all, looking at the meaning of the question. Second, the purpose of the question. And then third, the result of the question. Ice. Out of whose womb came the ice? Before I say anything about ice, I want to remind all of us, especially the younger ones, that as summer quickly draws to a close and another year of schooling soon begins, you and I must study. We ought to study science and geography, and if we ever have an opportunity to explore God's creation, then we need to do that also, continuing to learn. How can we make sense of what God says in the Bible, in certain respects, and specifically now in Job 38, if we don't know anything about a star or lightning or snow and hail or dust or lions, when God asked Job out of whose womb came the ice, the assumption is that Job knows what ice is. Otherwise, the question is meaningless. So let's continue to study God's word and study the creation. Tonight, ice. We all know what ice is. Ice is water in its solid form. Ice is frozen water. The people of Israel had an understanding of ice and frost and cold and snow. The land of Palestine, where biblical history unfolded, was a land in a very warm climate, but during the cold season there would be frost on the ground, and always up in the higher, taller mountains there would be snow. So the Old Testament speaks then of ice and snow and frost and cold. For example, Psalms 147 and 148, from which we sing tonight, they speak of cold and snow. The book of Job in various places does. Proverbs 31 verse 21 says of the virtuous woman, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. The people of Israel had some experience with frost, with cold, with ice. Now there's Job, of course. Job lived in the land of Uz, and biblical scholars teach us that the land of Uz was probably located to the east of Palestine, and some even say east and south toward the Arabian Desert, which would likely mean that whatever knowledge or experience, firsthand experience, Job had with frost, snow, ice, cold, was the snow and ice up in mountains. Ice. Tonight we think of ice, and let's not think of little cubes of ice in the freezer or little ice sickles hanging down from the roof of some house up in the snowy mountains of winter, but let's think of massive pieces of ice like icebergs in the sea or like glaciers, the Columbia Ice Field in the Canadian Rockies. Ice. Concerning that glacier now, not only is that glacier massive, and not only does it move over time with a erosive force, but the glacier supports human life and civilization. That probably struck me most. I stood at the very end of the tongue of the glacier, where the rocky path up from the parking lot met the ice. And there you stand and look down and drip, 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 drip. It's melting those frigid blue glacial waters, little pools forming and little streams going this way and that way, and then eventually forming into a river. 3 major rivers find their source in the Columbia Ice Field. The Athabasca River, which runs north and eventually spills into the Arctic Ocean. The Saskatchewan River, which runs east, even winds around Edmonton, where one of our churches is, and eventually goes all the way to the Hudson Bay. And then the Columbia River, which runs southwest into the States and spills into the Pacific Ocean between Washington and Oregon. 3 major rivers in the Northern Hemisphere supporting human civilization, the life of mankind. They all have their source in the ice. Furthermore, up in the Canadian Rockies, there are many spectacular glacial lakes of blue glacial ice melt. People from all over the world come to see these lakes. Where do they come from? The ice. Now let's just imagine Job is standing at the foot of one of these glaciers, and we are standing there before all this ice. God now comes with a question. Out of whose womb came the ice? Who is responsible for this ice? Who brought into being this ice as the creator of it, and who sustains and governs it? The glacier that turns into rivers of water for the support of human civilization, that feeds beautiful lakes that people come to admire from all over the world. To every tourist, God could ask, out of whose womb comes this ice? Ironically, many say Mother Nature, and I heard that phrase more than once, Mother Nature. How grand is Mother Nature, and what great respect we ought to have for Mother Nature, as if nature is its own mother and has its being in itself. It's said that the Columbia Ice Field is 200,000 years old, and it formed gradually over time with flakes of snow falling and accumulating. And now we have a massive glacier. Well, God has a question. Out of whose womb came the ice? And the answer to that question is obvious. The question was designed to have an answer that is obvious to Job, to you and me, and really to every man. God. Out of whose womb came the ice? God's. God made the ice. We don't know exactly how and when the Columbia Ice Field was formed. No one was there to watch and see how it came into existence. I have an idea that this massive glacier, and they get bigger as you go farther north toward the Arctic, was not gradually formed over time as flakes of snow accumulated, but perhaps this massive glacier and others like it were formed at the time of the flood. All the contours of the earth were radically changed at the time of the flood. When God opened up the great fountains of the deep and water came gushing forth with violence, and when God opened up the windows of heaven and water came pouring with great force out of the heavens, so that the entirety of the earth was overspread with water. Everything was covered with water. Genesis 7 verse 20 tells us that the peaks of the mountains were covered by 15 cubits of water. That means as the peak was formed, and if you should stand on the tallest peak, there'd be 22 and a half feet of water above your feet. Everything covered in water. And then later, as the waters begin to recede, Noah and his family are in the ark resting on Mount Ararat. And perhaps, for example, in the northern reaches of our northern hemisphere, as the waters are receding, God stored up massive pieces of ice as Genesis 8:22, He now brings seasons including cold and heat, so that He stored up glaciers. And then, of course, over time, as at the lower end they melt, they're also being receiving snow from the heaven and the accumulation of the snow. But how God did it is not really the point. The point is God did it. Out of whose womb came the ice? God's womb. God did it. Actually, how God did it is part of the point. The point is, you don't know. No one knows how God did it. God did it. God is God. In His wisdom and in His power, God brought forth the ice. Now, isn't it interesting that God uses such figurative, poetic language to ask this question concerning the origin of the ice? God doesn't ask Job, where did the ice come from? Who made the ice? God asks, out of whose womb came the ice? Oh, the scriptures are lovely. Out of whose womb came the ice? And it's God's womb. Now, of course, God does not have a womb like a woman has a womb, but figuratively speaking, it's as if God has a womb. God, the Father of creation and the Father of providence, is like a mother to the ice. In His eternal counsel, God conceived of the ice as a creature, conceived of it as to its molecular structure, as to its properties, as to its capabilities, as to the fact that He would create water, and when it gets below the temperature of what we call 32 degrees Fahrenheit, it would become a solid and freeze as His creature ice. God conceived of ice in His counsel, and then in due time, God brought forth the ice when He brought forth water in the beginning that could be frozen. Like a little baby, out came the waters, the ice. And now the Father of providence is like a faithful mother. He loves His ice, as every mother loves her child. He has an intimate relationship with His ice as the Creator God. He loves His ice. God so loved the world, the whole cosmos. He loves His world. He loves His ice that He made. And He cares for it like a mother. So tourists and scientists and schoolboys come and they look at the ice. But God is always observing His ice with a watchful eye, caring for it. He created it. He governed it. He governs it. And now He watches it like a mother watches the child who came out of her womb. Out of whose womb came the ice? Don't say Job's. Don't say mine or yours. Don't say we don't know. Don't say Mother Nature's. Say God. Out of whose womb came the ice? God's. This question has a significant purpose. The purpose of the question is not scientific, as if God desires Job to go do a little exploration and investigation, take some measurements, and then come back with a report. I can now answer the question, out of whose womb came the ice? The question's theological. And the point is for Job to say, God made the ice. But the question is not merely theological, as if all God intends is that Job respond with the objective answer, God is responsible for the ice. The question is practical. The question belongs to a series of some 70 similar questions that God asked Job as God came to Job in a whirlwind, startling him and commanding his attention. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, the question comes as a rebuke of Job for his ignorance, for his presumption, for his pride, for his confusing of the matter of divine providence. Verse 2, who is this, God says to Job, that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? The question came as a challenge to Job. Verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. The question is practical. And the purpose of the question is to bring Job to the conscious acknowledgement of the absurdity of his error of contending with God concerning God's providential dealings with him. The purpose of the question is to teach Job, do not contend with me, but trust me. Let's explain. You know the history. Job was a God-fearing, blameless, upright, wealthy man of integrity who lived in the land of Uz. And through the instrumentality of Satan, the great adversary, God came to Job and brought grievous calamity upon Job, a kind of adversity that we have a very hard time even comprehending. One day Job sat down in the dirt. His whole body was covered in boils so that he was writhing in pain. He was bereaved of 10 of his children. All of them had died suddenly. He had lost all of his possessions. He even had a wife who was urging him to curse God and die. He was reduced to nothing. There he sat. Well, Job's three friends came. They were his friends. They came to comfort him. But instead, they began to bring accusations against Job on the basis of their erroneous theology, according to which they believed that God blesses the righteous with prosperity and God curses the unrighteous with adversity. You, Job, have great adversity in your life. Therefore, you must be unrighteous. You must be guilty of some sin before God because you're not repenting. He's coming with His adversity for you. Eliphaz put it succinctly to Job in Job 4, verse 7. Whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? The implication is you're being cut off. You're perishing. Why? Because you're not innocent. You're not righteous. You're guilty. Now confess your sin. Job contended with his three friends and insisted upon his innocence. And Job even confessed his confidence in God. He said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13, verse 15. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day I will stand, and in my flesh I, Job, will see God. Job 19, verse 25. And therefore James in the New Testament, James 5, verse 11 says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. But Job was not the Messiah. Job did not have a sinless heart. Job had an old man of sin, as we all do, which would violently rise up in opposition to Job and his new man. And so Job 3 begins, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And then Job contended with God in his providential dealings with him as he lived and spoke out of his old man. Never did Job deny God's sovereignty, not in the beginning, not in the end. Job insisted that God was sovereign at the very beginning when God brought all that affliction upon him. Job, in looking at his losses, he didn't say anything about Satan. He didn't say anything about the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans who came onto his property and plundered him. But he said, the Lord gave, the Lord, not the Sabaeans, not the Chaldeans, the Lord hath taken away. Job insisted that God was sovereign and that God was sovereign in his life. God was afflicting him. Job knew that. But in weakness, Job sinfully challenged God's goodness. Chapter 10, verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Why are you contending with me? The great complaint of Job was why? O God, thou art contending with me. In thy sovereignty, having brought all of this misery into my life, why? I am innocent. Thou hast declared me innocent. I am upright in the integrity of my heart in the land of Uz, blameless. Thou knowest. What have I done amiss? Where have I gone astray in my life? What great sin have I committed before thee that all this trouble has been brought upon me? And if this affliction has not come to me because of my sin, then why has it come? How is this fair? How is this good? Job never doubted God's sovereignty, but he doubted God's goodness in his sovereignty. Job 10, verses 7 and 8, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Why? Job not only entered into a controversy with his three friends, Job entered into a controversy with the Almighty God and demanded that God give him a satisfactory explanation for why God brought calamity into Job's life. Job had a question for God as he challenged God, why? Sometimes God brings great calamities into our life and we hurt in the body and or in the soul. Great trials that create agonizing questions that we can't find the answer to. And maybe even in great adversity, we who believe God is sovereign and sovereign in our life and the one who brought the affliction into our life, we contend with Him and challenge Him. Never perhaps audibly and verbally, but deep within our heart, we're not content, but we're contending with Him. Why? Why this adversity in my life, in my family? Why this? Why me? Why now? Job asked why, and then one day the God who enters every controversy that concerns His name and who has the last word in every controversy that concerns His name for the vindication of His glory, He entered this controversy as He came to Job in a whirlwind and peppered him with a question, one after another. Having told him to gird up his loins like a man, He put question after question after question after question to Job, including the question of the text, out of whose womb came the ice, with this purpose, to teach Job, do not contend with me, but trust me. Do not contend with me, Job. That was God's point in the question. You have a question for me, Job. You want to know why I have brought this calamity into your life and how it is good and just and fair. Why don't you consider the ice? And now I have a question for you, Job, out of whose womb came the ice? That's my question for you. Consider the glacier, the massive moving slab of ice that creates beautiful lakes and rivers to support human civilization. Out of whose womb did all of that ice come, Job? You know I made the ice, but you don't know exactly how I made it, when I made it, why I formed it as I did. Just as you don't know exactly how a baby's formed in the womb of its mother. You don't know. You're ignorant. And you know I made the ice, but you don't have the power to make and sustain the ice as I do, just as you don't have the power to create and sustain a baby in the womb of a mother. You're impotent, Job. You are ignorant and you are impotent before even the ordinary things of this brute creation. You can't penetrate the mystery of the ice. And now you will contend with me. I am God. Beloved, the book of Job uses the name Almighty for God more than any other book of the Bible. That's God's revelation in the book. I am Almighty God. God reveals Himself to Job. I am infinitely greater than all of this ice before which you stand as a little speck. If you are so weak and so ignorant before this piece of ice, which is the son of my womb, and you cannot penetrate the mystery of the ice and my dealings with the ice, then how ignorant and weak are you, Job, before me, the Almighty God, who made the ice, and how utterly incapable you are of entering into the mystery of me and my works and my dealings with the ice and with you in my providential dealings with you, and how utterly incapable you are of contending with me. I am omniscient. I know everything. I am omnipotent. I can do everything. Stop contending with me. Job, trust me. Out of whose womb came the ice? My womb. I conceived of the ice. And in my time, I brought forth the ice, and I cause it to remain frozen or I cause it to melt into beautiful lakes that reflect my glory, or into rivers of water to support my creation. Trust me in my care for my ice. And now, let's talk about you. Out of whose womb have you come? I heard you earlier say, naked have I come out of my mother's womb. That's true. Physically, you came out of your mother's womb. But now Job, as a man of God, as a man who is blameless and upright in the integrity of your heart, as a man who loves me, as a man whom I have smitten with a heavy affliction and who fell down and worshiped me, saying, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Out of whose womb have you come, a spiritual man? You've come out of my womb. The womb of my eternal counsel of predestination. The womb of my saving love. The womb of my sanctifying grace. You are my son in the covenant, far more precious to me than the ice that came out of my womb. You are my son. Why don't you trust me? When I send boils, when I send death, when I send poverty and loss, and when your own wife comes to you and says, curse God and die, why don't you trust me? I am the Almighty. Do you hear Him? Almighty God, asking the same question to you and me tonight. Should we ever stand before a glacier or an iceberg, or tonight before the ice of the text? God has a question for all of us. Out of whose womb came the ice? To teach us how small we are and how great He is as the infinite Almighty God. And then to teach us, never contend with me. Never question my will for your life. Never demand of me that I give an explanation for my dealings with you. But trust me that I will work it all together for good. You see how I work the ice and the lakes and the rivers and everything in the creation together for good? You trust me that I will work everything in your life for your good. With this question, God in His grace accomplished His purpose with Job, for the result was that Job repented and Job trusted in God. The end of this book is so lovely. Here we are, chapter 38. God's putting questions to Job, and He keeps going. More and more questions. Job 40, verses 3 and 4. Out of whose womb came the ice? Now, Job says, we read, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Out of whose womb came the ice, Job? Job 42, verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That Job would respond that way, repenting and then trusting in God, was because of God's gracious work through the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Job's heart. This response of Job is God's work of grace through the Messiah, for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come later after the history of Job, and he came as the perfect son out of the womb of God's counsel and out of the womb of God's love. Jesus came, and he came into a calamity that was far worse than Job's. We have a hard time comprehending Job's calamity. But what about the calamity of the Messiah upon whom God laid the iniquity of us all, a burden greater than the Columbia ice field? God laid it upon the Messiah. That burden of our guilt that includes all of our contending, our challenging, our presumption, our pride, our ignorance, our doubting, our not believing, our not repenting, all that sin, he laid it, God did, laid it upon the Messiah. Psalm 147, verse 17, who can stand before his cold? And now don't think of physical cold causing the body to shiver 100 degrees Fahrenheit below zero. Who can stand before his cold? Now think of the spiritual cold of being utterly naked and forsaken of God as Jesus was with our guilt upon him. Who can stand before God's cold? And in all this, he did not sin. He did not charge God foolishly. He did not challenge. He did not contend with God. Questioning his goodness or his justice, his fairness. If there was ever a man on this earth who would seem to have a right to challenge God, it would have been Jesus, whom God brought into condemnation for sins that Jesus never committed. But he did not contend with God. He could not. He knew that God had appointed him the head of the covenant, and that it was his responsibility to take the iniquity of us all and God's punishment of him for our sakes. And he endured it unto death. It was only God's grace through that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, as God worked that life into the heart of Job, that explains how Job could repent in dust and ashes and trust God and confess that God is good. Apart from grace, God comes to Job in a whirlwind, and Job would have stormed off in anger. He would have resented God. He would have blasphemed God. But by grace, Job was humbled. He confessed his sin. He confessed God is sovereign in his life. God is good in his life. Even in this, God is good. And that God owes him no explanation for why he dealt with him as he did. Job trusted. And God worked this grace in Job's heart using his word, the word of the question of the text, out of whose womb came the ice. May God apply the same words to our hearts tonight. And if any of us came to church tonight foolish, presumptuous, ignorant, doubting God, presuming to know better than God, angry with God, challenging God because of the difficulties in our life, that God, for Jesus' sake, will humble you and me tonight, bring us to repentance, and cause us to trust him with a childlike faith. He is the sovereign creator, the redeeming God. He knows what he's doing with the ice. And he knows what he's doing in your life, in my life. He's working everything together for his glory and for our good. Oh, Job would see that in the latter end. God would bless him so richly, working all things together for Job's good. But before it came, Job couldn't see it. Had no idea how miserable he was, but he trusted And let us go forth trusting God will work everything together for our good. Amen. Lord, Thou hast given. Lord, Thou dost take away. Blessed be Thy name. We thank Thee for the opportunity to gather and to bless Thy name tonight. That we have not been in our person or in our property destroyed by fires that rage throughout our state, all under Thy sovereign control. That we have not been driven from our place by the ungodly, so that we're able to gather freely for worship tonight. For that we thank Thee. And now we pray that Thy word may move us and that it may be applied to our hearts in a deep way so that we are calm, so that we have peace in our hearts and are at peace with Thee and rest in the knowledge of Thy goodness and sovereignty. Lord, hear our prayer and bless us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.